Last week, Cord and I were away for our annual retreat, our accountability team. I've told you about the six crazy people that I hang out with, and we were way out in the sticks outside of Nashville. I have an observation about Nashville. Maybe you've never known. There's a lot of money there. Country music, baby, that must be the ticket. I've never seen places like this. But we're way out in the sticks in this building. And Cord and I went for a walk one day, and you're not going to believe who we saw. Really? You ready? We run into Little Red Riding Hood, and she was hurt. And, of course, Cord and I are helpless, so we called 911. Paramedics came, and they're taking care of her. They got her stable while we were there, and we called back and said, well, how's she doing? And they said, well, she's much better, but she's not out of the woods yet. All right. A big thank you to Aaron. I did have the privilege of listening to the 4:30 service last weekend. Aaron did a great job with chapter 8, and very grateful to him. And you got to hear his singing talent today. So we're going on to chapter 9 in Hebrews, and this is the one statement that I want you to get today. Once you read the Bible, you will realize what a Savior Jesus is. And up until now, we've been dealing with a whole lot of Jewish stuff. And makes sense. I mean, Jesus was Jewish. The founding church is Jewish. But again, these are people who are thinking about maybe we don't need Jesus anymore. Maybe we'll go back to the old way. And from here on, it gets very, very practical. So we pick up the story in chapter 9, verse 11. If you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we shall go. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of bulls and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences, remember that's a couple weeks ago, from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and everything in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You may be seated. All right. So let's break this down. I think we all know what a big deal Jesus is, but I think we let it slip away from us. It's like, yeah, this is how I'm going to heaven. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm not of some other religion. But I don't think you understand the whole idea of what Jesus is talking about. And in this passage, the writer is writing to impress upon them, if you go back to the old covenant, tell me what you had. Because if you go back to the old covenant, you're sacrificing bulls and goats, and they never did a thing except push your sins back There was no forgiveness. It was temporary. He said, but now what Jesus has done, we realize what an incredible Savior we really have by the fact that he took away all of our sins. So we start with the fact that Jesus became our mediator. Now, it's a good word, and it's a good word probably for 400 years ago. And I know why they translated it that way, but it doesn't really fit in our society. So the word that is used there, when you think of mediation, okay, we got, okay, let's do baseball, okay? So we have a billionaire over here, and we have a guy that only has a few hundred million over here, and they're fighting over 20 million, and there's a guy in the middle making 5 million for mediating. Okay, that's how mediations work, all right? You and I don't have anything to bring to the table. See, the player says, well, I've got all this talent, you're lucky to have me. The owner's saying, well, actually, you're not that good, and so they're trying to drive the price down. Jesus brings everything to the table, so the word mediator is not the right word. The word that should be used there is reconciler, because Jesus steps in. See, when this is how, when God made Adam, this was the deal, right? And then after Adam sinned, they were separated. Now this is us. Jesus dies on the cross, sheds his blood, the perfect man, God, sinless sacrifice, so that what? So that we could be brought back to God. Reconciler. Again, mediator, yeah, okay, fine, you can use that word, but he reconciled us, he pulled us back to the Father. All right, here's what Paul said in 1 Timothy. Paul said, for there is one God. How many gods? Huh. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, this is why this is so important. You're like, well, I don't think it matters. I mean, you've got your Buddha, you've got your Muhammad, you've got your idols, you've got, it's changed. When Paul's writing this, he's not dealing with Buddhism or Islam or any other thing. He's dealing with straight up idols. They're worshiping Zeus, they're worshiping whatever. You pick the statue, Athena in Athens, India, they're worshiping all kinds of statues and stuff, but it's the same idea. If there's only one person who can reconcile you with God, can there be many options? No. One God, because there's only one mediator. And again, we have this idea that there's some kind of an argument going on between Jesus and God. No, Jesus paid it and now reconciled us to be with the Father. Now, here's the kind of stuff going on in our world. This is the Austrian president. All right, now I love all, if you've ever been to Austria, it's hard not to love, okay? But this is what he said. With the increasing Islamophobia, I think it's funny that people are trying to kill me, and I'm afraid, anyway, we may have to ask all women to wear a headscarf to show solidarity with those who do so for religious reasons. Huh. They've been a Christian nation for 1,000 years. I wonder if they'll mandate everybody wear a cross. This is nonsense, all right? This is the kind of stuff that's going on in our world, and you and I need to be reminded this is not multiple choice. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here, list Luke. Bring, you got Luke, that quote. I can never say his name. Here we go. Jesus didn't say, come to me, all you who are crushing it, living your best life. I think maybe that's a shot at the guy in Texas. And I will give you rest. He said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will indeed give you rest. If you're discouraged, tired, or weary, don't worry. That's exactly how Jesus expected you to come to him. That's why he is the reconciler. He knew the mess that we were in. See, you look around, I say this a lot in personal counseling, but you look around and you say, my gosh, look at these people, man, they have got it together. All these wonderful Christian godly people, their lives are perfect. You have no idea who's sitting beside you. I'm not being mean, because you have no idea who's standing up here either. But I tell people in counseling, nobody wears signs. Nobody wears signs, says, hey, I'm a liar. Hey, I'm on drugs. Hey, I'm struggling with alcohol. Hey, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction. Hey, I'm struggling with adultery. Nobody wears signs. So you look around and you think, man, I'm such a sinner and these people all have it together. No, no. Every one of us needs the reconciler more than you and I can possibly ever imagine. And what I want you to go home with is the idea of just how amazing Jesus is. You can forget the whole world, forget the fact that he died for everybody for a minute, and just think about your mess. Just think about what Jesus died for just for you, what he wiped away just for me. It's an amazing, amazing thing. 1 John 2:1, John writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, anybody? A couple of you, yeah. We have one, how many? Who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We go on to the second thing. He says, Jesus left a will. Now, this is interesting, okay, because again, these people are wanting to go back to the old law. Under the old law, there is no will, all right? In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, there is a will. Jesus left us a will, and I'll show you this in just a minute. And if Jesus left a will, don't you want to be in it? All right? We're so busy chasing everything in this world, we're like, well, you know, no, if I'm in Jesus' will, I'm in good shape. Now, this is very practical because it just happened in my family. When mom died, all of the assets became mine, my brothers, and my sister. And so I'm up in Tennessee on this retreat, and Luann calls me and says, hey, we got your check. I'm like, and I went downstairs and I said, guys, you're going to treat me a little bit differently today. I said, I got 700 big ones. And one of my friends who's known me for 40 years, he says, man, that's the American story. Guy goes to work, blue collar, busts his tail, and saves his money, invests it, and now you got $700,000. And I literally choked on my coffee. And then I took a picture and sent them the check of $782.32. But I'm going to tell you something. My father and mother left me were far, far more important than money. My dad taught me about work ethic. My mom and dad taught me that your word is your bond. This is how you do life. A handshake is the deal. I mean, just things that sometimes we take for granted. And they put three of us through college, which is an astounding thing. But that's for another time. But yes, I'm not minimizing $700 that paid for a tire or something. But, it wasn't about the money. It was when I looked at that check, it was about everything that my mom and dad had left us over the last 62 years of my life. It wasn't about money. And that's, we get to look, and if we get caught in that, we'll miss what Jesus has done, all right? But the scripture gives you so much information here. Romans, Paul says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is the part that's not fun. If we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I'm an heir. Whatever God has for Jesus, when Jesus reconciled us with the Father, we got put in the will. Are you kidding me? So everything that is meant for Jesus, you and I are going to receive when we get into eternity. So quit chasing everything in this world. In fact, Jesus told the rich young ruler, he said, listen, sell all that junk, give it away, and you'll have riches in where? In heaven. In heaven. I was watching this. I intentionally laid this one months down the road so nobody could figure out what I was talking about. But I'm watching this event unfold, and the event itself was not impressive, but they had a reverend that was going to have the benediction, and I thought, okay, this will be good. Prayer went sort of okay, and then she closed with this: "We give thanks to every God." Frightening. It's a mainline church. This is the kind of junk that's going on in our world. Listen, no, there are no other gods, first of all, but none of them, even in their, if you're in that religion, you need to understand there is no reconciler. There is nobody there to put you back with God. There is no hope of heaven. There is no position of heir that we've been handed to by Jesus. Crazy. Victor Glover, I got the name right. This is one of the guys that just went up on the moon deal. He said there are no atheists on top of rockets. And I read it and I thought, okay, that's good. That's good. But I thought, Joe, I'm not gonna be on top of a rocket. And allow me to elaborate. The people in Colombia a couple weeks ago were sitting on top of a rocket. They just didn't know it. People in Hawaii, 34 inches of rain in 24 hours. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's Tuesday for us. It's just not really a big deal. But, you know, you got flooding, you got fires, you've got earthquakes. We're all sitting on top of a rocket. We just don't know what the rocket is. Could be your health, could be somebody else's health. It could be any of those things that we're talking about there. But you and I have to be prepared for that moment. Peter said, we have an inheritance. We're back to the will. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Earthquake, flood-proof, fire-proof. Where is it? Kept in heaven for us. That's why we stay faithful. That's our motivation, because we're in the will. And there's nobody's will that you would rather be in than the will of Jesus. Now, I was thinking about Noah, because the will, the idea of passing things down. You know, if you don't know the story of Noah, back in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, tells you the story. But Noah is 600 years old when it starts to rain. So he's seen a lot. He's seen the earth not in its pristine, because it started falling apart after Adam, but it was pretty good. When he gets off the boat, the whole earth has been destroyed. He's going to have to start rebuilding the entire earth from total devastation, a global flood. Everything is washed out. So everything that Noah does, while it's going to keep him alive, he's doing it for the next generation. Now, I want you to think about that, because this is where churches die. This is why we spend so much money in our children's ministry, our teen ministry. This is why we staff heavily in those two areas, because we cannot afford to lose another generation. Noah was looking ahead. Now, did he build a house for himself? Well, sure he did. But he was thinking ahead. He lived long enough to see 6, 8, 10 generations of his own grandchildren, even after the flood. But Noah realized everything's been wiped clean. It's up to me to start the rebuild. And that's why it's so important that we invest in our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, or even if they're not ours, that we're investing in the next generation. And then lastly, and it's certainly the most powerful, is that Jesus shed his own blood. Now, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the blood stuff is everywhere. Everybody did blood sacrifices. I don't care where you go. Blood was just part of the story. You know, Aztecs, the Incas, the Mayas, Native Americans here, go back to Europe, go back to Greek. Blood's everywhere, all right? And a lot, as we've talked about, a lot of groups want to take blood out of the story. They've taken blood out of their song books and out of their songs, and it's just, it's gruesome. It's just too bad. Listen, the entire story from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is about blood. It's about the blood of Jesus, who came to reconcile us with the Father. 1 John 1, actually, we could go 7, 8, and 9, but Here we go. But if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What an incredible passage. A.W. Tozer said, the scariest quote I've ever read, most churches could run without God. Listen, I preached in them. I've been in them. And they don't need God. They're just, you know, it's like running a Kiwanis meeting. And there's no move of the Spirit. They're not asking anybody to accept Jesus. They're not expecting anybody to accept Jesus. Nobody gets challenged. There's no stretching people with faith, whether in serving or giving. It's just we come, we show up, we put in our hour, we go home. Sometimes they don't even get a full hour. But ask yourself that. What if this is me? Can I live the Christian life without God? Because there's times I've tried. I'll bet there's times you've tried. We got to get back to the core. Get back to the Word, get back to prayer, get back to serving, get back to giving, get back to being who God called us to be. One of the most fascinating stories, you know I love history, but when Cortez came from Spain and he comes into Tenochtitlan, which is now Mexico City, it was the capital of the Aztec Empire. And it's very different from any other city in the world. It's well, first of all, right now there's like 50 million people. It's inside a volcano, but there was a huge lake there. And they built the city in the middle of the lake. So when you and I think about canals, you know, you have water canals, they had land canals because they live in the water. And then to get back off the lake, you would have this little strip that you would take to get back onto the mainland. Well, Cortez gets there, and gold is everywhere. This is 500 years ago in Mexico City. This is the man's dream come true. This is El Dorado, man. This is it. And everybody's got gold. They've got gold jewelry. They've got gold bricks. I mean, I'm not just talking about the king. I'm talking about everybody. Just for fun, does anybody know what the real valuable thing was in that city? It was cocoa. Only the king could drink cocoa. That was the elite deal. Everybody had gold. That was nothing. And then eventually they smuggled some of that back to Europe. Somebody said, you know, if we put some sugar in this, we could make something really good. And, you know, that's kind of where we are now. But what's interesting is Cortez eventually does conquer, primarily because of smallpox and some other things. But they tried to steal the gold. And all the men loaded gold bars in their pockets and jewelry and everything else. And the Aztecs were pretty smart. They didn't try to kill them. They had guns. They had weapons that the Aztecs didn't. All they had to do was push them off into the water. Because once they hit the water, they all drowned. They couldn't get the gold out of their pockets fast enough. And I feel like that's what's happening to a lot of people today. We're so loaded down with this world. It might be gold or it might be grief, but we're so loaded down that the enemy doesn't have to do a whole lot to knock us off course. Maybe you need to empty your pockets so that you can actually get where God wants you to get to. Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, I want to show you this. Because people freak out. It's amazing to me how smart people are not so smart. So you see that word right there, many? Well, what if I'm not part of the many? Because it doesn't say all, it says many. Listen, I am not a Greek scholar. Cord is a Greek scholar. Cord is brilliant in Greek and Hebrew, by the way. But I'm right anyway. You can go ask him. In Greek, they have two ways to show a number. If it would have been one, they would have said he poured out his blood for one. Or it would have said he poured out his blood for Jewish people. He could have written it that way. But the word many means everything else. I mean, you could almost use the word all. But it is a different word, many. It's not one, it's all the other numbers. Does that make sense? So if you're sitting there going, man, I've been told maybe I'm not one of those people, baloney. If you accept Jesus Christ, you repent, you're baptized, you're following Jesus, you're in the group, you're in the inheritance, you're in the purification, all that sin's been washed away, and now the reconciliation has taken place. That's the goal, right? And then once I'm reconciled, I'm free to just live it. I'll finish with this. We got four statements that I want to read to you. When your heart's breaking, Jesus understands. When you're weary, Jesus understands. When you feel alone, Jesus understands. When the weight feels too heavy to carry, Jesus understands. How do I know that? Hebrews. Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are also being tempted. Okay, guys, we're going to do communion, and I want you to focus on one thing. All right, ladies, I know your husband, he's a sinner beyond compare, okay? But forget about him, forget about anybody else in the room, and I want you to think just about one thing. What has God reconciled me from? And you think about all that real quickly. Oh my gosh, look at what Jesus forgave me for. He took that away, that away, that away, that away, that away, that away, and he pulled me back to God. That's the story of the cross. So Father, as we finish, as we come into communion, as we take the cup, reminding us of your blood, we take the bread, reminding us of your body. We're grateful to have a high priest who understands us, who has faced temptation, who was willing to look sin in the eye and say, I don't think so. And God, may we never forget what an incredible Savior you are. In Jesus' name, amen.